Sound as if I was, but it sounds like it now. There we go. Wonderful. It's a great little resource. It's good to be back with you. Let me bring you the greetings of the folks of Calderwood Baptist Church up in East Kilbride. God's continuing to bless us there in East Kilbride. We're seeing good things happening. And it's good to be back down here at New Millens at Townhead. And to be amongst you. We're going to be opening, as far as I understand, in terms of your reading, you were reading through John's Gospel. You've just finished that. You're moving into Luke's Gospel. And we're going to be reading. You're not going to ignore this, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then you go do it, John. You sent me the wrong thing in the email, didn't you? Yeah, you did. That's it. You always do Luke before you do John. Right, okay. How long has he known his Bible? Right, but anyway, he did say we're there. But I'm going to set you up for the next gospel, which is John. So John's Gospel, chapter 1. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the opening 18 verses of John's Gospel, John chapter 1. And what I want to do this evening is read the opening 5 verses of John chapter 1. But we're only going to focus on the opening 2 verses for this evening. So John's Gospel, chapter 1, and the reading there at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's just pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as a church of your people, we're systematically reading through the whole counsel of your word. We thank you, Lord, that in our studies, on our own, we've got to Luke's Gospel, and we're beginning to pour into that, and we know that in time we're going to go into John's Gospel. And we thank you that over these next 4 Sunday evenings, you're going to give us opportunity just to look at the opening 18 verses of John's Gospel. And as we do that, we pray that you would meet with us. We pray that you would speak into our hearts and lives. We pray, Lord God, that you would touch and transform our lives, that we might honor and glorify you in all things. So move amongst us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, over the last little while, I've just been immersing myself in John's Gospel. In fact, the writings of John, John's Gospel 1, 2, and 3 John, and also the Revelation. And John, the Apostle John, the writer of the Gospel that bears his name, was one of the very close company of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. Peter, James, and John spent a great deal of time in the close company and close proximity with Jesus. In actual fact, he's known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. During the course of John's Gospel, and a number of times, that little phrase is used, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's only at the end of John's Gospel that we actually discover that it is, in fact, the author of the Gospel that's been referred to in that little phrase. And it's a beautiful little phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved, because it speaks of the intimacy, it speaks of the friendship that Jesus and John enjoyed during Jesus' earthly sojourn. And, you know, one of the great things about it is that when John writes, he always writes, he tells us this at the end of his Gospel, he always writes in order that he can pass on to us the factual truth about Jesus. He writes in order that he might convey to us who Jesus is. And he wants to do that in order that we might believe in Jesus, in order that we might put our trust in Jesus. And one of the things I love about John's writings, inspired by the Spirit of God as they are, the infallible Word of God as they are, John writes as a friend of Jesus. And he writes as one who wants to convey the truth in such a way that we might become friends of Jesus. And there's something very beautiful about sitting with the Word of God open, realizing, and please, you know, as you read through the Bible in a year, let me encourage you, don't approach that like a task. Don't approach that like, you know, you've kind of got your hit list and I've got to get through so many chapters of Luke this week, and when you've read them, you tick them off and you go, yeah, beauty, I've done that. You know, every time you open the Bible, you're meeting a person. Every time you open the Bible, you're listening to the God who loves you. Every time you read the Holy Scriptures, God is speaking. So it's always an encounter with a person. It's never a task. To read God's Word is just one of the most glorious privileges that we have. And when we open up John's Gospel, really we discover that it's a friend of Jesus inviting you and I to put our trust in Jesus, inviting you and I to become friends of Jesus ourselves. In fact, John's Gospel actually says that in chapter 15. It says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Quite incredible. A friend of Jesus, writing to tell us all about Jesus, writing that we might become friends of Jesus, writing that we might obey Jesus. And it's the most beautiful way in which he writes. And the invitation is there that as we put our trust in Christ, that we might also be friends of Christ. And that's the testimony of every believer, that in Christ Jesus, they are no longer enemies of Christ, but they are his friends. Let that soak in for a moment or two. You're a friend of Jesus. And John's going to show us who that Jesus is. And what's remarkable in the opening couple of verses of John's Gospel is that he shows us that this Jesus is not just the one who walked on planet Earth and who spent 33 years here on Earth, but in actual fact, this Jesus is Lord of all glory. He's creator. He's divine. There's never been a time when he has not been. He's the eternal Jesus. And you're his friend. Think about that. He is the eternal Jesus. And you are his friend. He's God incarnate. And you are his friend. He's the Lord of all glory. He's the creator of heavens and earth. And you are his friend. And John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Fast forward to chapter 20 and at verse 31. And John writes these words. Verse 31, it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." You know, you're reading your way through the scriptures, open up Matthew's Gospel, and you'll get a genealogy, and it'll be showing you how the Lord Jesus Christ is the long-promised Messiah through Jewish, largely Jewish eyes. Open up Mark, and you'll find that Mark is always in a hurry. You'll find that, you know, Mark just wants to get you straight to the kingdom of God and straight to the reality of what it is to be a follower of Christ, and Mark's Gospel goes at a pace, right? Open up Luke, and you're just about to. And no surprise that the doctor is very deliberate and very specific and very careful and very detailed. And Luke's Gospel gives us so much information that some of the others don't. But open up John's Gospel. And John just opens up his writings about Jesus in the most breathtaking and in the most wonderful way. Because basically what John does is he just paints a picture of Jesus in all his deity. And he says, this is who he is. Now that's staggering. That is absolutely staggering. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 8, you'll find that wisdom, the Word, is described this way. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. And what John does is he takes that word of wisdom spoken there in Proverbs, and he personifies that whole word in the person of Jesus. And he says, this is God amongst us. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was Jesus. He was with God, and he is God. He was in the beginning with God. So when we open up John's Gospel, we're dealing with the eternal Jesus. We're dealing with the eternal purposes of God. We're dealing with how the entire life of the universe is captured, is created. We're dealing with the beginning and the end of all things. It's staggering. We're dealing with the omnipotent, the omniscient, the omnipresent Jesus. That's simply to say, he has always been, he always will be. He is all-powerful, he is all-seeing, he is all-knowing. And John wants to introduce the all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing God to us and wants to say, you can be his friend. I just delight in that. That God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing one, is introduced to us in Jesus, and the invitation is that as John was his friend, so also we can become his friends. The youngest child can understand that, capture that, and learn what it is to trust him. Adults sometimes take a little bit more convincing. But the reality is that's what John wants to do. He uses a Greek word, he uses the word logos. And if you look at John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, you'll find there's great similarity between the two. When you look at the opening verses of John, he's talking about, the God who is creator, the God who set the world in its place and who keeps the whole world in motion is the God that we encounter in this one who is the Word, this Jesus that we meet in John's Gospel. The Word itself is a beautiful little term. It speaks of God's creative power. It speaks of God's work in creation. When you're in the Psalms, the Word is used to speak of God's deliverance and of God's judgment. When you're in the prophets, you'll find that the Word is used to reveal the mind of God. And so what John wants to do is use that word and say everything we can discover about God, everything we can know about God, all that God is, he reveals to us in the eternal Jesus. You and I could never know anything about God unless God makes himself known. And so in John's Gospel, the eternal Jesus makes himself known to us. You know, when you and I use words, it's what I'm doing at the present moment in time. We use it to give expression to our thoughts. That's why we use words. You know, whenever we want to say something, we just conjure up the words and we express the thoughts. And so deep in the depth of my being, I utterly and totally admire and love my wife of 34 years and her service of her entire family. She doesn't know that unless I use words to express those thoughts, to convey those thoughts, to tell her everything that's in my heart. Well, what happens is the eternal God expresses his thoughts in the eternal Jesus. He makes himself known to you and to me in Jesus Christ. The Jesus who existed in that divine communion, one God, yet three persons, is made known to us. Every time I read the opening verses of John's Gospel, I'm staggered. In the beginning was the Word, that is Jesus. And the Word was with God in that divine communion. And he is God. And he was in the beginning with God. He's got an unbeginning beginning. He's got an unending end. And he makes himself known. You know, sometimes, you know, people will drive past this building today. And I think there's a little church and there's people gathering, and why do people even bother doing that? And they've missed out completely what this is about. The one who has an unbeginning beginning, the one who has an unending end, makes himself known. There is nothing more significant, nothing more alive, nothing more powerful on planet Earth than what it is to open the pages of Holy Scripture, the divine revelation of who God is, and in the presence of God, to come to an understanding of it, and for that understanding to be able to transform your life and mine. This word that John speaks to us lets us see the eternal nature of God, the eternal nature of Jesus. We think of the moment of creation as the beginning, but in truth, God was there before the world began. Christ was there before the world began. Everything begins with him. And although he lived in time, he predates time. He predates all existence. Athanasius, the old church father, said this: there has never been a time when Jesus was not. Never been a time when Jesus was not. Why do we gather tonight? Why do we give time to this? Because we gather in the presence of the one who predates all of it. The one for whom there's never been a time when he's not. Who knew when we would be born, who knows when we will die, but wants you and I to inherit the eternal life which only he, the eternal Jesus, can give. That's why. And so John's writing to us, and he just wants us to get caught up in who Jesus is. All the actions of God in the Old Testament had Jesus at the center of them. He created the heavens and the earth. He entered into the covenant. He chose the nation of Israel in the same way that he still chooses us today. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? The Bible's very honest with us that in actual fact, none of us can come to a saving faith in Christ unless God himself convicts us of sin. Unless God himself calls us to repentance. Unless God himself calls us to come and to put our trust in him. And people get all worked up about this and all worried about this. You know, when the Bible speaks about election, speaks about calling. Let me tell you something. The Bible only speaks about election and calling in order to reassure us, never to confuse us. Look through the Bible, and every time you find God talking about his choosing of you, it's for your encouragement. It's not for your confusion. It's for your reassurance. It's not for your anxiety, right? The reality is, it's just what God does. God calls people to himself. God draws people to himself. God convicts people of their sin, and God brings them to a place where they repent and put their trust in him. It's the work of God's grace in our life. And the Bible is consistent in its teaching of it. And John is also very consistent with that as well. But it's for our comfort. It's not for our debate. It's Jesus who inspires the prophets. It's Jesus who draws alongside the saints. It's Jesus who pronounces judgment. And it's Jesus who delivers grace. When you read John 1, verse 1, and it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John is simply saying, I'm going to introduce you to your God. I'm going to introduce you to the eternal Jesus. And I'm going to tell you that the eternal Jesus loves you and that the eternal Jesus wants to draw you to himself that you might be his, not just for a moment, but that you might be his because of his nature for all eternity. It is the most stunning of openings to any gospel. He is eternally with God. He's in intimate communion with God. He's in absolute harmony, perfect unity. We cannot divide God. In essence, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. And in Christ Jesus, this eternal God makes himself known to you and to me. That's what in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God is all about. It's telling us that everything we can know about God, we will discover in Jesus Christ. Now, I love that, because you and I could know nothing about God on our own. You and I could know nothing about God unless God makes himself known. We are totally dependent upon God to say, I'll show you who I am. And he does that in Jesus Christ. Everything I know about God, I know because of Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? And John, the friend of Jesus, says, I'm writing these things in order that you might believe. And we might say, what might we believe, John? He says that you might believe in God and know all about him. That you might believe in the eternal Jesus. Now, you start to think in your head, you run ahead a wee bit in some of the stuff you know from John's gospel. Turning water into wine. Who can do that but God alone? Healing, you know, a ruler's servant by just a word, even although the person's not in the presence of Jesus. Who can do that but God alone? Going to the pool at Bethesda. And all the invalids are there, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. And he speaks a word and he says, get up. Take up your mat and walk. Who can do that but God alone? See, John lines up all his signs. And all the signs are designed to say, didn't I tell you? He's the eternal Jesus. He's the eternal Jesus. He's God come among us. Everything John's writing is to show us this is God. This is our God. God is among us. God is for us. God is calling us to faith in him. So he meets Nicodemus at night. You must be born again. How can a man be born again? And Nicodemus, the great teacher of Israel, didn't even understand Ezekiel, which says that only if God does a work of grace and salvation. But God's come to do that work of grace and salvation in and through Jesus Christ. And so John's just building up his case all the way through John's gospel. But you see, sometimes we rush on to the John 3s and the John 4s, the woman at Samaria and the revival that breaks out in Sychar and all that. We rush on to all of that and we don't stop long enough at the opening two verses, because the opening two verses they should prepare our hearts for this. You know what I mean? I'm going to tell you about the eternal God. I'm going to tell you about the eternal Jesus. I'm going to show you that they're one and the same person. And then everything that I write is going to bring you to a place where you might believe in him. Not that you might believe in John, that you might believe in Jesus. That's why he introduced John the Baptist. You know, John's just a forerunner pointing to Jesus. It's all about that you might believe in Jesus. John, the gospel writer, just wants you to believe in Jesus. Wants you and I to be absolutely surrendered to who Jesus is. Well, there's a couple of things that I just want to encourage us with as we begin this. And the fact that Jesus is God incarnate is something that just ought to inspire us. Because what it tells us is that our God is a God who demonstrates towards us an incredible, an incomprehensible love. And he demonstrates towards us an absolute, infinite, an eternal condescension. If Jesus is the eternal Jesus, and he's got an unbeginning beginning and an unending end, and there's never been a time when he was not, and when the world came into being, he was there. When that Jesus is born of the Virgin and lives life on earth and moves steadily to Calvary's cross, and remember, your salvation is the cross, but it's more than the cross. It's the cross. It's the resurrection. It's the ascension. That's the gospel. It's the whole of it. And the outpouring of the Spirit. That action of the eternal Jesus is a display of incomprehensible love. It is a display of the most staggering condescension, that God would leave whatever the realms of glory look like and come amongst us. John, by the time he gets to verse 14, says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, sometimes we, in our Christmas celebrations, we sing all the carols and we kind of go through all the motions. But rarely does Christmas catch your breath in such a way that we go, what love is this? What condescension is this? That the eternal Jesus would do this for me? You know, my friend, I can only speak for me. I know the sickness of my heart. I know the depravity of my life. But the incomprehensible love of God in Christ. I, the eternal Jesus, take on flesh in order that I might bear your sin, in order that I might show you my love, in order that I might restore you to myself. C.S. Lewis said it so beautifully of John 1 verse 14. He called it the grand miracle. When God is here on planet Earth in Jesus, the grand miracle. Only a man from Belfast could put grand in front of the word miracle and make it make sense, right? The grand miracle. And it is a grand miracle. And when you and I read those opening two verses of John's Gospel, we should be absolutely staggered by the grand miracle. What love is this that reaches down into the murky pool of humanity? What love is this that draws ugly sinners into the embrace of God? What love is this? You know, when I was first preparing this message, I did something what I sometimes do, but I do it in quiet places, in private places. It's usually in my study or in the car. I break into song. I'm not a singer, honestly. It's not a blessing, right? But when it's only me, it doesn't matter, right? When it's only me and God, it's okay. Because, you know, God must put it through a filter and make it sound half decent, right? But I broke into song. Here's a song that I found myself singing. Love divine, all loves excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in me thy humble dwelling. All thy faithful mercies crown. I just found myself worshipping Jesus. The eternal Jesus loves you. The eternal Jesus pays a sacrifice for you. The eternal Jesus calls out to you in love. He's condescended to come down to you to break the pride and the arrogance of your sin, to fill your heart, to renew you. And when you understand that, you understand that the eternal Jesus is the only one that can lift you up and that can make you his friend. The wonder of our salvation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he is who we're meeting in the pages of John's Gospel. Now, there's something else about that. If Jesus is the eternal Jesus, if Jesus is God himself in all his fullness and all his deity, then when you read John's Gospel, you can refute all the would-be heresies of the day. Many people like Jesus, but they want to deny him his deity. Many people think he's a good teacher. He's a good prophet. He's a good man. But he's not the Son of God. He's not the Savior of the world. John, in his opening verses, says, if you deny Jesus his deity, you deny him everything. You deny him everything. And so the reality is, for Jesus to be who he says he is, we need to understand him in all his fullness, in all his creative power, in all his majesty. And John quite simply wants to say to the world and to those who will listen that you can try and dress Jesus up in any way you like, but if you deny him his deity, then you have fallen far short. You and I who put our trust in Jesus Christ, you and I who believe that there is no other name given under heaven by which a person can be saved other than the name Jesus, can pin all of that rock solid on the opening verses of John's Gospel. And that's important. We should never use that as an instrument for bigotry. We should never use that in an intolerant way. But we certainly should use that as an apologetic. We certainly should use that as an argument for who God is in Christ. You see, you cannot dilute the deity of Jesus. When God makes himself known, he makes himself known fully in Christ. And so when we encounter folks that like the idea of God and even like the idea of Jesus, but not that he was the Son of God and the Savior of the world, we've got to be honest and say, no. If you can't accept him as Messiah, then you cannot accept him at all. Some people like his teachings, but his teachings are only true because of the eternal nature of his being. And it's important in a day and an age when some people want to talk about God but not talk about Jesus, that you and I are prepared to talk about Jesus, the eternal Jesus, the one who makes himself known fully. Now, I want to just close this off for today. Given all that I've said, here's a little encouragement for your heart. The same deity who makes himself known in Christ, this God who will not be diluted in any way whatsoever, this Jesus is the Jesus that will strengthen you and strengthen me and strengthen his church in the midst of a hostile world. Now again, be incredibly encouraged. This Jesus who with incomprehensible love condescends to act in grace and mercy and kindness towards us, this Jesus is the Jesus who promises to his church that he will be with us always to the very end of the age, and that in everything that we do for him, he will enable us to honor and glorify him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John wants to introduce us to Jesus. These are words that some of us know in our experience. Others have introduced us to Jesus, and we've come to a living faith in him. And there's a heartbeat within us that wants to introduce others to Jesus. This Jesus that John introduces us to is a Jesus that we should obey without hesitation, without debate, without deliberation, without dialogue on our part. If Jesus is the eternal Jesus and we claim to be his followers, then you and I can do nothing else but obey him. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes you'll meet with people who claim the name Christian, but then debate the teachings of Jesus. My friend, There's something wrong with that picture. If he is the eternal Jesus, then he commands our obedience. Now, not only that, should we obey him wholeheartedly, but in actual fact, we should also love him with the totality of our being. Because you see, you and I are made in such a way that we're designed for worship. And when you discover the true object of your worship, then you will love him with the totality of your being. And here's the other thing. You'll obey him, you'll love him, and you'll serve him. You'll serve him. Bob Dylan put it poetically. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And in actual fact, that's true. You'll either serve God or you will serve the devil. There are only two ways to live. You either live in the light of the revelation of who Jesus Christ is, and you obey him, love him, and serve him. Or you're in rebellion to who Jesus Christ is. And you're disobedient. And you're unloving. And you're serving the devil. And so when we come across these opening verses and we encounter the eternal Jesus who gets unpacked through the whole of John's gospel, we'll discover that this eternal Jesus is working out his eternal plan. He's working out his eternal purpose. And here's the thing. Part of his eternal plan and part of his eternal purpose includes you. Now, I don't know how the Word of God's been sitting with you today. But as I close off, capture this. John wants us to meet God in all his fullness, God in Christ. God wants us to understand that the one who made the heavens and the earth and keeps it all in place is the one who is revealed to us in Christ. God wants us to understand that this eternal Jesus is working out his plan and purpose for all of humanity. And part of that is that he makes himself known to you. And he invites you by faith to trust him, to obey him, to love him, to serve him. And you discover that the eternal Jesus, in his eternal plan and purpose, has taken you into account. The eternal Jesus' plan and purpose takes you and I into account. The eternal Jesus' plan and purpose includes you and I. The eternal Jesus' plan and purpose includes the believers of Townhead Church in New Mills. It's staggering. That kind of changes how we do what we do for the glory of God. When you get that, kind of changes each day, doesn't it? Get up, go into the day, and think, hang on a minute, I'm part of the eternal purpose and plan of God. Well, bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good news. We thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus is the eternal Jesus, and we thank you that you've made him known to us. We thank you that he calls us to himself. We thank you that if we put our trust in Jesus Christ and he, the Son, sets us free, we are free indeed. We're free to obey you. We're free to love you, and we're free to serve you. May it be so, in Jesus' name. Amen.